Well, first of all, let me say thank you to Brother Aaron, and Pastor Wade, and for allowing us to be at Victory Baptist Church. By the way, think about all the members of Victory Baptist Church that have been involved today in the different activities and in many things, of the meal, the food, and all of that. And Pastor, thank you for allowing us to invade this church and to be a part today. I think the youth conference is a great thing. And didn't Aaron do a great job? Let's give Victory Baptist Church and Aaron just a great round of applause. Thank you, Aaron. Amen. Super job. By the way, young people, do make sure the leader that brought you, you make sure you thank them as well. But you know what? On the way out tonight, or this afternoon, whatever, make sure you go by and thank Pastor Wade and thank Pastor Aaron as well for all that they've done. And if you see a member of Victory Baptist Church, thank them as well. The meal was great. Everything that they've done, all of the skits. I will tell you, it is hard to get up and preach here after those skits. I just want you to know, whoa, amen. Okay, take your Bibles. By the way, we got to look at our theme verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's not our text, but we got to look at our verse. 1 Corinthians 16, this is where our theme came from. Watch ye, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. In other words, armorize yourself, get yourself all together, quit you like men, and be strong. And that's where our theme was, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. As a group of young people, let's stand. Let's stand and say the verse together. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, real loud, everyone together. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, say it with me. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. All right, look at the guy next to you, the person next to you, and let's say it one more time, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, together. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Take your Bibles and turn, and be strong, right? Take your Bibles, turn over to Daniel chapter 3. I stopped this a little too early. Daniel chapter 3 is going to be our text. Now, what we have said today is, you are not going to be able to stand strong if you do not, if you are not trusting in the Scriptures. There's no way. You've got to have a total reliance on the Word of God. Number two, you cannot stand strong if you have not surrendered your life. If there is things that you're still battling with, there's no way that you can stand. This message is take a stand. And to take a stand, I will tell you this. Two things happen every time a Christian takes a stand. Now, I find it interesting. The theme is stand strong. But can I tell you, there is. I have been working with teenagers for 37 years. I've been preaching, working as a youth pastor, whatever it's been. I have been around young people, college students, and teenagers. I don't know of anything that will begin to develop strength in a young person than when they take a stand. You know, it's interesting. It says stand strong, but I will tell you this. You will become strong if you stand. If you take a stand, you will be amazed at what will change in your life. Think about it for just a moment, young people. Keep standing for a moment. Think about it for a moment. You're in a locker room, guys, and two guys are cussing up a storm. And they're taking your name of your Savior in vain. And you say, hey guys, we don't need that. We don't need to talk that way. And I just want you to know, I know the person you're swearing about. And he died on the cross for me. And I would appreciate it if you'd stop doing it. Two things will happen in that locker room at that moment. Number one, they will be quiet, because you took a stand. And number two, your faith will never be the same, because you've actually put yourself in an accountability thing. By the way, it'd be pretty hard for you to cuss next week, wouldn't it? If you just told two guys in a locker room to stop it, it'd be pretty hard for you to do it next week. Let me tell you something. When you take a stand against something, it strengthens your faith. It's hard to take a stand. And in the culture that we live in right now, and the peer pressure that we have right now, young people, probably one of the most, you'd say like, you know what, I'll do this, I would do this. Don't put me in a spot. Hey, man, you got to turn that video off, man. What are you doing? No, I'm not staying. I'm walking out of here. I'm not staying to watch that. No, we're not going to do that. To take a stand for Christ. Teacher, well, we as Christians don't believe what you just taught. And I don't think what you just taught's a fact, sir. Ma'am, I don't believe that that's scientifically accurate. I think what you're saying is not true. For a young person in here to take a stand for your faith, you will never be the same. And I will tell you, the people that see you take the stand, they will never be the same as well. We've got an incredible story. We have three young men. They were three Jewish young men, three Hebrews. The world changed their name. They were put in a culture, in an environment that they probably had, they had to accommodate into some degrees. But when a matter came up that they said, no, we cannot do it, their lives were never the same, and nor was their kings ever the same. Story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, and let's begin reading. I'm going to believe that you know the story. We look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth of thereof 6 cubits. It was 90 feet high, and it was like 20 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Look down to verse number 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, when go through the whole musical instruments, that you worship the golden image, or that ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Look down, if you would, down to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time, and he goes through the whole thing again, gives them another chance. And then I got to tell you guys, what a stand for three young men to take. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the, everyone together, what's the next word? Wow. This is tougher than your neighbor, okay? And said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And God's people said, God's people said, and thank God for three young men that took a stand. By the way, you want to stand up for the rest of the message? No. Wait a sec. You're ready for me to pray so that you can sit down. Because when you sit down, it's much more, it's hard to take a stand. And it's hard to take a consistent stand. I'm going to let you sit out, okay? But it is hard. Not right now. We're going to pray first, sister. That is not a good sign for this message, okay? But it is interesting. You're all ready to sit down because it's more comfortable. And I will tell you, in your Christian life, it's a lot more comfortable to sit than to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what we need? We need young people that'll say, you know what? I'm ready to take a stand for my Lord. He died on the cross for me. I will stand up for him. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray that we'll take this opportunity wisely. There have been great decisions made. I think there's young people that surrendered things today. I think there's young people that said, I have settled it. I'm going to trust the word. Now, Lord, they're on the ground that they can stand. I pray now there'd be some young people. Our group may get smaller, but I pray that there will be young people that will say, I want to take a stand for the Lord. I want this group to know it. I want my church to know it. I want my pastor to know it. I want my teachers to know it. I want my school to know it. I want my world to know that I get to stand for a risen Savior. And Father, if Jesus Christ died for us, we ought to easily be able to stand for him. And Lord, I pray, excuse me, Father, I pray that you'll take this message and use it in the hearts of these young people. And Lord, may there be some young people in here, some young men and some young ladies that will stand in their conscience with you alone when no one else is looking, and stand up to those that may be doing wrong, and to stand up to tell others the truth and be a witness for Jesus Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. That was a good one. You can be seated. It was January 13th, 2013, and I was taking a trip to Israel. I've been to Israel 5 times. I lived in a kibbutz for about 6 months in Israel, and I've taken 4 other groups over to Israel. And we were on the plane in LaGuardia in New York, and we were loading. And my wife and I had an interesting situation. My wife sat in one aisle seat over here, and I sat across the aisle in another seat over there. She had 2 Hasidic Jews next to her, and I had 4 other empty seats next to me. And I'm going like, this is going to be a nice trip. Well, after about 15 minutes or so, another young man in my row came and sat at the far end. Nice young man, looking young man. I looked at him. I waved at him. He waved at me. We still had 3 seats between us. I thought, hey, this is going to work out pretty good. Well, they're starting to close down the cabin, and it looks like we're going to be the only ones in there or in our row. And I'm thinking, hey, this is really good, you know. And just before the plane was about to close, a young lady comes in, and she's apparently going to sit in the row in front of us over down by the young man. She's putting things up in the bin above her, and I just kind of watching her putting her stuff up in the bin and everything. And I noticed that the guy in my row was reading, so he wasn't paying attention. But I noticed the girl looks down and says to the guy, Nathan, is that you? And the guy looks up and he says, Charlotte! Charlotte, is that you? And he said, Nathan! And I'm going like, hey, that's pretty cool. And so Nathan jumps up out of the seat. He goes over, he gives the girl a big hug. And they said, man, I don't think I've seen you since high school. Now, they look like they were in their early 20s. And they said, man, I don't think I've seen you since high school graduation. Yeah, yeah. And I'm thinking, oh, this is really cool. I got a little reunion going, you know. And so I'm watching this whole thing transpire. And Charlotte says to Nathan, what are you doing going to Israel? And Nathan says, hey, I'm taking my aliyah. I'm doing my aliyah. And I'm sitting there going like, wow, aliyah, what is that? You know, I don't have an idea. And Nathan says, and Charlotte says to Nathan, you aren't going to believe this. I'm doing my aliyah. No way. I'm going to Israel and I'm doing my aliyah. I'm doing my aliyah. And I'm thinking, wow, this is so cool. They haven't seen each other for 3-4 years and they're both doing their aliyah together. Well, needless to say, I'm thinking, I got to find this out. What's the aliyah? Nathan says to me, looks down and says, sir, do you mind if she said, oh, I said, no, that's fine. I said, I'm going to witness to these two. This is going to be good. So we take off and we start flying and we get our first meal, you know, and I look over at him and I said, hey, you guys, you got to tell me, I've been to Israel 5 times, lived on a kibbutz. What is an aliyah? Ah, you don't know what aliyah is? Aliyah is the Hebrew word to ascend. Now, usually it means to ascend up to Jerusalem. But what it means today is when a Jewish person goes back to Israel to stay forever, they do their aliyah, and there is a huge Zionistic movement for young people to come back to Israel. They come back to Israel, and the government takes care of all their needs. The government gives them a job in the Israeli, somewhere in Israel. They are doing something, and they give up their citizenship in their home country. A lot of them come from Russia. They come from Eastern Europe or whatever. And many American young people, Jews or Zionists, will go back to Israel, and they'll do their aliyah. Well, I asked them, I said, so what are you guys going to be doing? Nathan said, well, the first assignment that I have is I'm on an archaeological dig down in the Negev. Down actually by En Gedi. And I'll be working down there, and the government takes care of everything. They pay for me, they provide everything for us, and they take care of us. I said, Charlotte, what are you going to be doing? Well, she says, actually, I'm going to be a tour guide for Israel for other young people to come to recruit them to do their aliyah. And I said, well, that's really interesting. I witnessed to them. I told them a little bit about, you know, that I knew the Yeshua HaMashiach and things like that. And we had a good talk. But they were a little bit distant. And they definitely wanted to talk to each other. About 8 hours later, we start arriving and descending into Tel Aviv. And it was the morning. We had driven, or we flown all through the night. And we were in the center section, so we couldn't see out that well. But everyone's looking out into the Mediterranean, and they see the coastline of Israel and Tel Aviv, and everyone's looking out the window. Well, we're trying to look out the window and kind of see, you can kind of see the water and a little bit of land, and we're looking. And I just happened to look back at Nathan and Charlotte. And Charlotte's trying to look out the window, and she's got these big tears streaming down her cheek. And I'm thinking to myself, well, it's finally hitting her. No more U.S. citizenship. I mean, she's done being a U.S. citizen. She's an Israeli now. And I'm thinking it's hitting her, and she's got big tears streaming down her cheeks, and she's looking out the window. And I look at her, and I said, hey, you doing okay? What happens next? I don't want to ever forget. She looked at me and gave me the most disgusting look. Do you think these are tears of sorrow? I'm thinking, you're leaving America. This is it, man. You ain't never going, you know. I mean, you're no longer a U.S. citizen. So I didn't say all that, but I just said, yeah. She said, these aren't tears of sorrow. These are tears of joy. I'm going to serve Israel for the rest of my life. I love Israel. This is where I want to be. And I will tell you, young people, I sat in that plane and I thought, oh man, I'm trying to go over all over the country speaking to Christian young people, trying to get them to live for God. I've been at West Coast for 4 years. I'm trying to do anything. Young people, would you maybe give a year of your life and go to Bible college for 1 year? Hey, the Mormons give 2 years to be missionaries. I can't get Christian young people to go 1 year to Bible college, and here's a young girl crying with tears of joy that she's given her life to a country that's going to provide for her, that's going to protect her, that's going to give her a position. Well, young people, can I tell you this? There is a God in heaven that will provide for you. There is a God in heaven that will protect you. And there is a God in heaven that will give you a position in his work, in his harvest field, that's far beyond anything of doing your aliyah. You know what we need? We need some teenage young people that will say, hey, you know what? I'll do my aliyah for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to be for my life. And I want to give my life to the Lord. I think to myself, Why are we struggling getting young people to live for their God? Now, I want to give you a definition of to take a stand. And I was thinking about this. I got this yesterday on the plane. I was thinking, you know, if I'm gonna preach on to take a stand, I got to define what it means. So here's my definition. If you've written anything down today at all, would you write this down? To take a stand. Visible confidence that determines your side and makes others have to decide. Let me say this again. Visible confidence that determines your side and makes others have to decide. All right, there's a couple words here that you guys got to get. You cannot take a stand without it being visible. If you're going to take a stand, there has to be something visible that occurs. You've got to have two things in order for something to be visible. There has to be an action and there has to be an audience. Let me say that again. In order for something to be visible, there has to be an action and there has to be an audience. Now, here's the first thing I want to talk to you about taking a stand. Take a stand when only God is watching. You got to start there. That you know it's you and God, and you're in your room with your computer, and something flags, and your flesh wants to stink and go to that site. And your flesh so badly wants to read it, look at it, whatever. Take a stand when it's only you and God. And that stand, in order for it to be a stand, it's got to be visible. And that visible, delete. That visible, close it. That visible, you get up. No one else is seeing this one. Only God sees this one. That prepares you to take a stand publicly. There's this young guy, he's 16 years old. His name is David. And let me tell you something. He stands before the king of Israel and he says, "Sir, I'll go fight that Goliath guy." You're but a youth. You're a child. You're a young person. You're a teenager. Thank you, young man. Thank you. And the bread looks good and the cheese looks good, but come on. This is a man's job. "Sir, I've defeated a lion and I've defeated a bear. And the God that gave me a victory over a lion and a bear will give me a victory over that uncircumcised Philistine." Now, you got to understand what's happening here. Before David was victorious in the public realm, he was victorious in the private realm. You can't tell me that you're taking a stand at your public high school if you can't take a stand in your bedroom. If you can't take a stand alone, you're not going to take a stand in front of your friends. It is imperative that you learn how to take a stand when it's you and God. That in your private life, you turn it off. In your private life, you don't let your mind to go there. And I'm not just talking about immorality and sexuality. I'm also talking about depression. I'm talking about suicide. I'm talking about stuff that you can't have your mind. I'm talking about unforgiveness and bitterness. If you can't win it here, you're not going to win it with your friends. You've got to have lion and bear victories when you're by yourself so that you can take a stand publicly as well. It's very important. Visible has to have two things. It has to have an action. And it has to have an audience. But I think that that audience is an audience of one with God. I think, you know, we talk about, you know, when I came up to sing and I did the special, I did it for the Lord. By the way, I don't want to demean that at all. I believe you did. Praise God, sister. Praise God, brother. But I'm going to tell you this. There is a private life to every one of us in this room. And when we're all by ourselves, we need to learn how to stand strong. when we're by ourselves, when we could steal something from somebody. Some of you guys are going to have summer jobs. You can have a job where no one knows when you come in and no one knows when you leave. But you know. No one knows if you take something from the company or the grocery store or whatever. But you know. You're all by yourself. And I'm telling you, I personally believe that that time when it's just you and God, when you take a stand there, there's got to be an action and the audience is of God. I do understand that the realm of what we're talking about this afternoon is with other people. But I think it starts with yourself. And I think David took a stand with a lion and a bear so publicly he could stand against a Philistine as well. By the way, let's go back to visible. There has to be an action and there has to be an audience. Let me share something with you. I don't know who we got in here. Have you ever been baptized? Have you ever followed the Lord in believer's baptism? If you're in here and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism and you're a child of God, well, that's the first stand you need to take. Do you know that baptism is a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ? Hey, you know what? What do I have on my finger? Everyone together, what do I have on my finger? Yeah, it's a ring. What kind of ring? Wedding ring. Okay, let me ask you something. If I take that off, am I still married? If I never wear it again, am I still married? If I didn't have any fingers and I got married and I could never wear a wedding ring, could I possibly be married without it? Okay, now wait a second. Look at what you guys just said. You guys just said that if I don't have it on, I'm still married. You guys just said if I never wear it again, I'm married. And you guys just said that it would be possible for me to be married and never have it on. Well, then I have a very simple question. Why do I wear it? Why do I wear it? I don't have to wear it. I don't need to wear it. It doesn't do anything. Why do I wear it? I want everyone to know that I'm married to the greatest woman in the world. I want to identify. Do you know what taking a stand does? Taking a stand identifies you with Jesus Christ. When you take a stand in your school, when you take a stand, when you go door to door and you hand out tracts, when you take a stand in witness for Christ, when you take a stand, you are identifying. You are choosing your side. You are letting the other people know. When you bow your head at lunch and you pray and you pick your head up and everyone's looking at you, you're taking a stand. You are telling people, I thank God for my food. You're at McDonald's. You don't drop something and say, hey, Lord, thank you for the food and everything like that. You pray at a restaurant. You let people, you are taking a stand. And I want to tell you this. In my lifetime, in 60 years of my lifetime, there has never been a need for young people to take a stand more than right now. And I want to tell you this. There's never been more of an influence. I am telling this right now. This group of millennials that are in our country right now, your age, they have no idea what they believe. They have no idea. And when they see a teenager, a peer, take a stand for anything. By the way, gay, wicked, evil. I'm flattering those words by using those words. Wicked, evil. ISIS gets online and they're recruiting people to destroy people. They're getting more recruits than we are with a living Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, it is absolutely necessary for you to begin to take a stand for Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord and you have settled, I'm going to trust God's word, and you are surrendered to God, then now it's time for you to stand. It's time for you to stand up in your classroom. It's time for you to stand up in your cafeteria. It's time for you to go into your neighborhoods and start knocking on doors. You say, well, Brother Shetler, our church, you know, we don't do... Well, you start doing it, my friend. You start being a witness. I'm going to tell you this, too. You know, the greatest influence in a church is a youth group that's on fire for God. You know what? You got old people in your church that need to be revived. And you young people need to go back on a Sunday morning, walk the aisle, and say, you know what? I went to a youth conference yesterday, and I'm taking a stand, and I want you to pray for me as I do this summer, as I work in this place, and I'm taking a stand for my Lord and Savior. It's the best thing your church will ever experience. I always thought, Pastor, one of the most exciting Sundays of the entire year was when the teens came back from camp. And that Sunday morning, they would walk the aisles and make public their decisions. I preach at a lot of camps. And I'll get calls or text messages on Monday morning, and they said, Brother Shetler, it was unbelievable. Because I encourage, when I speak at a camp on Friday night, I say, go back to your churches, walk the aisles. You made a decision about purity. You made a decision. You got saved. Get baptized. Make a public profession of what you've done. If you're in this room and you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven and you've never been baptized, Sunday morning you ought to go down and tell your pastor, Pastor, I need to get baptized, because you're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're making a public profession of your faith. I want to tell you this. This message, if you're saved and you're not baptized and you're not going to take that step, there is nothing else I'm going to say in this message that's going to affect you at all. You've got to take the first step of identification with baptism. Now, if you're on a sports team, I do believe that sports can be an incredible tool used for Jesus Christ. I have three sons. I only allowed my youngest to play Little League football. I didn't want Ben and Luke to be involved with that. Drew kept on pressuring us. And I said, oh, Drew, I said, man, I don't know. I don't know if I want you in that kind of environment or whatever. And Drew, I think he started when he was like in fifth grade. And he convinced mother to convince me to let him try it. I said, well, okay, first of all, you cannot go to practice on Wednesdays. You are going to go to church on Wednesdays. We're not doing that deal. And then secondly, if it's a bad environment, we're pulling you out. He was good with those both conditions. Well, turns out, little Drew was my little Tim Tebow, man. It was unbelievable, the witness that he had, not only to the players, but to the coaches. Because my little fifth grader stood up for Jesus Christ. It was the only Little League team that none of the coaches were allowed to swear, because Drew would tell them, and you shouldn't speak like that, coach. Coach Tommy, you can't say that. You can't be, he's a little fifth grader. He took a stand, affected the whole Little League team. We had people from the team visit our church because of Drew's stand. It went all the way through high school. In high school, every school we played, Drew took his team and he went over, whether we won or lost, made sure everyone got in the center of that field and prayed at the end of every game. You can take a stand for Jesus Christ. You can stand up and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And young person, it's time for it to occur. Look at what they did. Be it known. Well, that's the next thing. Visible. Let your light shine. There has to be an action. There has to be an audience. We got to get going. Confidence comes from. Now, well, where do you get this confidence? Visible confidence that determines your side and makes others have to decide. Confidence comes from, number one, a clear conscience. You got to be right. Number two, a scriptural backing. That's why I preach what I did this morning. A clear conscience, a scriptural backing. And number three, it comes from past victories. And I was going to use David. That's where your confidence comes from. Your confidence to take a visible stand comes from a clear conscience, the word of God, and past victories that you've had. Okay, now here goes. That determines your side. Joshua said it best, better than anyone that's ever said it in the Bible. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was a visible confidence that determines your side. This is our side. Moses said to the people of Israel, choose you this day whom side you will be on. You got to pick wisely. Now, this is a really good point. This is one thing I'm concerned about this message. That you'll go back and you'll take a stand on the wrong issue. Christians, Independent Fundamental Baptist, it is time for you teenagers to take a stand. But choose your battles wisely. Be wise on the decision that you make. Did you ever think about this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a very ungodly culture. But when it was to bow down to a statue, we ain't doing that. There had to be a lot of things that they went along with. You ever think about Daniel? Daniel was in three different administrations. How is that? Can you imagine a person that was in Obama administration being in Trump's administration? Well, Daniel was in three. Doesn't that tell you a lot about accommodating? Doesn't that tell you that he couldn't have just fought about everything? You got to stand wisely. You got to just not, okay, the teacher just said that. That's it, I'm standing upright. Think it out, young person. Ask God for wisdom. I do believe you need to stand. But you got to pick your stands wisely. And when you say no, and I think, okay, well, Brother Scheller, how do you do it? I think number one is your conscience. I can't do that. That's not going to happen. By the way, maybe there will be parties you just leave. Maybe there will be a party you take a stand. You stop doing that to that young lady right now. Maybe there's some, you know, I'm just out of here. I'm just not going to be around. Young people, you got to take a stand. But you got to pick your stands wisely. Ask the Lord for the one to say, you know what? This is the one. This is the time. God, would you open your mouth? God will give you the words. God will be like, wow, that was a God thing. I don't know how I did that. You didn't do it. God did it. But sometimes you're all emotionally, and it's an emotional thing and not a spiritual thing. And you took your stand, and you stood. And you know what? You really caused shame to the name of Christ. Pick wisely for the cause of Christ, for a clear conscience. And then, number two, stand strong. Here's the deal about taking a stand, guys. When you decide, I'm standing on this, you can't go back. You can't go back. Once you take your stand, what did they say? Hey, sir, be it known, we've thought about this. We're not anxious about this. We've thought this out. Our God could deliver us from the fire, but he may not. But be it known, sir, that we will not bow down. We have determined in our heart we are taking our stand now. High school student, do know, when you stand, pick it wisely. Number two, once you stand, you can't bow down. Because that is absolute shame at that point. When you take your stand, you stand and you stand strong. And then, I want to share this. You act lovingly. You act lovingly. In Acts chapter 4, it's really interesting where Peter and John have spoken to they healed a man, and they're turning Jerusalem upside down. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, listen to this statement. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, this is so cool. Okay. So, when Peter and John took their stand, and they were bold, and that's, by the way, young people, if there's anything that we need right now in Christian young people, it's boldness. But boldness is not just a shout. Boldness isn't to hold a sign. Boldness with compassion, speaking the truth with love. And you visibly, with confidence, say something because you love Christ and you love people. And that's why you witness to them. Now, I'm going to tell you this. We have not stressed salvation that much in the invitation. I'm going to give it a chance for anyone to get saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of you young people know who in this room is saved and lost. You know in your youth group. And you know what? You keep saying, well, I sure hope Pastor Shetler, hope Brother Shetler preaches on salvation. I hope our youth pastor talks to so-and-so. No. This is you to do this. The greatest influence in a youth group is another teenager. You pull that teenager off to the side and say, hey, man, are you sure? Do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Are you sure you're in heaven? Hey, it's one thing for the youth pastor to do it. It's another thing for another teenager to pull that teenager off to the side. If you're concerned right now that there's a teenager in this room in your youth group that's not saved, it is your responsibility to go to that teenager. You need to witness to them. You need to talk to them. And if there's a teenager in here right now that's lost, they know as well as I. It'd be one thing to come up to Dr. Shetler and say, hey, by the way, I just want to ask something. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. It's another thing for a peer to do it. And I want to encourage you, but you act lovingly. I want to close with an illustration, and I'm done. And I want this to happen. I pray that this would happen today. Years ago, I was traveling with a group, a musical group. I didn't have any musical ability. I traveled as the preacher. And we had a church service, a school service, excuse me, on a Wednesday morning in Memphis, Tennessee. And I didn't keep up on my itinerary that well or anything. And I remembered one thing. I remembered the school service was really early in the morning. It was like 8:15, 8:30. And that's kind of early for us to do a school service. And we did the school service. And my navigator came over to me with the itinerary. This is before GPSs and everything. And he's got the map of Tennessee out. And he said, Mr. Shetler? And I said, yeah. He said, I think we got a problem. I said, what's that? Now, normally we did two school services a day and then usually an evening service. He says, we don't have any more school services today, but we have a service tonight, Wednesday night. I said, well, yeah, okay, that's cool. Where is it? He says, in Chattanooga. Well, it didn't really hit me that much. I said, well, like how far a drive? He said, I think it's like a 6-hour drive. I think it's going to like take all day. I said, let me look at a map. Well, I look at the map and I'm going like, man, this guy is right. This is going to take all day. Well, we get in the van, we get everything down. The service ends around 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. We're out of there. We drive all day. The only food we ate that whole day, we got some drinks at a gas station when we stopped for gas. That was it. We had no meal all day long. We were starving. We pulled in large church in Chattanooga. We pull into this large church in Chattanooga at around 6 o'clock. We got to get set up. We got to change, get set up, and the service starts at 7. We get in there. We get the table set up. We get all the sound system set up. We're done. We are starving to death. Now, normally what happens is at the end of the service, you go home with different people and stay in their homes. Once in a while, they'll have a motel or whatever like that. The pastor says to us while we're setting up, have you guys eaten? We all said, no, we haven't eaten at all. He says, don't worry about it. You're going to stay here at the church tonight. There's a prophet's chamber up in the upper fellowship hall. There's a prophet's chamber, and the refrigerator's loaded with food. It's all yours. And we, all right, that's going to be great. So we did our service. I preached for about 5 minutes, and I was starving, you know. I said, so we got done with the service, got everything done, and we go up together up to the fellowship hall. It was upstairs. And we get into the fellowship hall, and there's a big kitchen and everything like that. And I'll never forget, one of the guys gets to the kitchen first, opens the refrigerator door, and he steps back and he says, oh, no. And the way he said it was not good. And I went like, oh, no, there better be food in there. Well, it was packed. And it was packed with food. And on every shelf in the refrigerated part, it was packed with boxes of Krispy Kreme donuts. It is the only thing that was in there except on the bottom shelf. And the bottom shelf was full of Coca-Cola. So there were two things in that refrigerator, Krispy Kreme donuts and Coca-Cola. Well, we were starving, so we each had a dozen to two dozen donuts, you know. I mean, we just ate all. Now, by the way, some people think, like, Brother Charlie, you got a lot of energy. You should see me after drinking a six-pack of Coke and eating two dozen donuts. I'm on a sugar high, you know. And so we were all that way. We were just like, so all we were eating were these donuts, and all we were drinking was this Coca-Cola. So we had so much caffeine and sugar, we were going crazy. Well, they had a ping pong table. So we played ping pong. We played ping pong till 1 o'clock at night. We're playing, we played round robin. So the guys are starting to fall off like flies. And they're going, I'm going to sleep. I said, go ahead, I'm okay. I can stay up for a little longer. I mean, I'm wired. You know, people say I make coffee nervous, you know. And so I'm going, I'm okay. I can keep playing. And this other guy, Bill Green. So it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're still wide awake. And I said, hey, Bill, you done playing ping pong? He said, yeah, I'm done. I said, hey, let's do something. Let's go down into the auditorium, and let's preach. To who? To each other. You preach to me and I'll preach to you. He said, sure. I said, go get your Bible. So he gets his Bible. I get my Bible. We come down to the auditorium, 2 o'clock in the morning, Chattanooga, Tennessee. We come down there and we get in there. He said, what are we going to preach? Well, we're going to preach the Bible. He said, but what? I said, you give me a verse, I'll give you a verse. Oh, he said, man. I said, no, listen. You take John 3:16. I said, okay. So Bill gets up there. He opens the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I'm like, amen, brother. Hallelujah. Preach and shake that bush, man. Park there for a while. And so he preaches John 3:16, and he preaches, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes. And then I get up there, and he gives me a verse. And I preach every, and we go back and forth for an hour. And then finally, I said to him, hey, I got one. Ezekiel 22:30. He said, oh, come on, Mr. No, it's a good verse. It's a good verse. You get up there. Bill Greek gets up there. It's probably 2:45, 3 o'clock in the morning. Bill Greek gets up there, and he says, Ecclesiastes 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. And I'm going, amen, brother! Glory! And I start running around, you know, I got something I'm waving. And Bill Greek reads it again. But he read it differently. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me or the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I gotta tell you, I'm somewhere at the back of the auditorium. And Bill Greet read it a third time, and he falls to his knees. And he starts weeping. And he says, I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And I found none. And Bill starts crying out, God, I want to be that man. And I walk up to the platform, and Bill Greet and I, that Wednesday night, Thursday morning, I put my arms around Bill, and we prayed that night on that platform. And we said, by God's grace, for God's glory, I want to be that man to stand in the gap for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, that was back in 1982, in January of 1982. And I got to tell you, we need a guy in here, and we need a young lady in here that's ready to do their aliyah, that's ready to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I'm ready to stand for God. Now, every invitation that we've had today, I've had you to come down with heads bowed and eyes closed, but not this one. If you want to take a stand for God, that you want to identify with Him, be the soul winner you ought to be, and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up from your seat and stand along here. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're coming here today in this youth conference and standing, then that means you're going tomorrow morning down an aisle and say, I want to take a stand for my Lord. And it's time for me to stand strong, to take a visible confidence. I want to stand for God in my school. I want to stand for God in my bedroom. I want to stand for God in my mind. And I want to take a stand for my Lord and Savior. I want to be a witness for Him. I want to serve Him. I don't want to do it for a year or 2 years like a Mormon. I want to do it for the rest of my life. But before we do that, I want every head bowed and every eye closed.